My name is John Afonce, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is just a privilege to get to be with you this morning in worship. Thanks for taking this hour out of your week. I was thinking about what a small thing this hour is. You know, there's 168 hours in a week, and we kind of gather for this one little hour. And I have a feeling that this may be one of the most important hours of any of our weeks. That something that happens here is so fundamental and so important that it trickles into all the other hours. So thank you for this investment this morning. Great to have you here. So you've joined us in the middle of a series where we are exploring disciples who make a difference. We've been thinking for the past couple of weeks what it might mean to follow Jesus in such a way that the world actually becomes a better place. Scripture is clear that personal transformation is only the beginning of discipleship. That's where it starts. But lives that actually live into the call of Jesus have this flood effect in the world where others get to experience good things because of what's happening inside of believers. Pastor Mark has talked about disciples who make a difference first need to decide to follow Jesus, that it all begins with this decision that we're going to follow him. And then last week, he talked about disciples making a difference through using this powerful, powerful weapon called repentance, that this weapon undoes the power of sin in our lives and in our community. And so this week, as I've had a chance to be thinking about people who make a difference in this world, as I reflected on some of the people I would think of, the names that would come to mind for that, I came to the conclusion that in order to make a difference, you need to do something beyond what everybody else is doing. So in order, you've got to be different. You have to invest differently than other people do. Or another way to word this, in the words of the illustrious Jim Collins, people who need to make a difference, or people who want to make a difference, need to go beyond good and become great. It's when someone leaves behind ordinary goodness, where people mind their own business, try not to cause a fuss, live comfortably, do their duty, and they venture into an extraordinary greatness where they imagine the world differently than how it is right now. And then they actually begin to live right now like the world is different. And as they start to live out that difference, it actually creates the possibility of change. Sometimes the truly great aren't rich or powerful. They just seem to know something about the way the world could be or should be, and they live that way, and other people see their lives and they're like, I want to live in that different world, and they join them and momentum builds. There are obvious people we think of, like Martin Luther King Jr. and Mother Teresa. They knew that the world should be different, and rather than waiting for the world to be different, they chose to live as though the world was different right now. And the world shifted toward their vision. Great people help the world shift toward a better future. And even if you're not Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa, you can make those shifts in small and local ways. So this series is really exploring how the followers of Jesus go from good to great. What does it take to move from ordinary Christians to disciples who make a difference? The disciples of Jesus really wanted to know about this. In fact, there were some serious conflicts going on as they struggled to figure out who was going to be greatest in the new world order that Jesus was bringing. Now, there were issues there. There were issues of ego and competition and honor seeking. But I love that they were pursuing excellence. They were hungry for something. And in fact, the passage we're going to look at today is where the disciples are wanting to make that move from good to great. They're recognizing we've got to do that. We can't just be ordinarily good. We have to move toward great. And Jesus responds to their request in a surprising way that I think feels very hopeful this morning. So the passage we're coming to is at the end of a parable that Pastor Mark talked about last week. It was a parable contrasting a rich man who was compassionless and a poor man, Lazarus, who suffered terribly in his life. And it's about the consequences of those two lives. Now, after that parable, we come to chapter 17 in Luke. And Jesus warns that a terrible fate awaits anyone who causes the vulnerable to suffer. He says that's a terrible place to be. In fact, I'll just read you those verses. It's verses 1 through 4 of Luke 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown in the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." So Jesus is recognizing here that our capacity to dismiss people in need is so great that we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to have each other's backs so that none of us end up like that rich man in that parable from last week. But having each other's backs means being able to tolerate each other's failings at a pretty high level. If someone sins against you repeatedly, remember 7 in the Bible is a symbolic number. It's a number that means wholeness or completeness or fullness. So when they sin against you as fully as they can in a day, you are called to forgive when they repent. See, we need to be able to call each other out, and we need to be able to forgive each other. And it's at this point that we come to our text today. So we're going to be in verses 5 through 10. It'll be on the overhead screens. But if you've got a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and flip there. We'll be in Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. So after hearing this teaching about forgiving 7 times in a day, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who's just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once, take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, serve me, and while I eat and drink, and later you may eat and drink,' do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We're worthless slaves. We've only done what we ought to have done.'" Okay, so stick with me. It's a little confusing. Let's go there. So after this difficult call to the disciples of this level of forgiveness, of tolerating each other's profoundly broken humanity, they realize they're going to need something more. They're going to need more than what they've got, right? So they ask Jesus, "Give us more faith." They're looking for some kind of a movement from God to be able to follow through on these teachings of Jesus. They're going to need something from God first before they can do this forgiveness thing at this level. And Jesus' response is surprising. In essence, he says, your problem isn't what you think it is. The problem isn't that you don't have enough faith. Faith isn't like that. Faith is more like a pass-fail thing than a graded thing. So there's not like A, B, C plus levels of faith. There's just you got it or you don't. If you have any faith at all, it's enough. And Jesus does this by using these contrasts. In this society, the mustard seed was one of the smallest things in their culture. So we might say a proton worth of faith, right? What's the smallest thing in your culture? That's what he's doing here. And the mulberry tree is the biggest tree they had. He wants you to sense how this little tiny bit of faith can do this amazing work, right? Jesus seems to be saying here, faith is present, or if it isn't, or it isn't. That's it. If faith is present, it will do the amazing work that faith does, regardless of its size. In fact, when it comes to faith, in the words of that great philosopher, Yoda, do or do not, there is no try, right? Faith in any quantity is enough. The disciples' issue is not faith. And where he goes next can be kind of puzzling. I mean, what does Jesus think the issue is? He doesn't do a nice transition sentence that helps us figure out where he's going with this. He moves instead toward this comical story of a master and his slaves. Now, the relationship of master to slave is one of Luke's favorite relationships to tell stories about. And I just want to say, I can't take the time to go into what slavery was like in the ancient world, but I want you to know that in the ancient world, slavery was not racial, and it was not as brutal as slavery here in the United States. A better comparison may be kind of the indentured servitude of the early part of our country that was more like the slavery in the ancient world. And the reason Luke loves to use this relationship is not because he loves slavery. He loves it because these roles are so clearly defined and expectations are universal. Everybody knows what masters do. Everybody knows what slaves do. And he uses that to tell his stories, that those expectations. So he shows us in this story an upset in the household that is meant to strike us as ridiculous. The slaves are out working in the field, and it's time to come on in, switch gears, help around the house, get dinner going. And they've done nothing remarkable that day. They've just done their jobs. But they're greeted by this wild-eyed master who switches roles with them, tells them to sit at the table, while he runs to the kitchen and begins to serve them. Now, in general, this would not have been good for the household, as masters have skills and experience and authority to run the household well, and slaves don't have that. And slaves actually have skills and experience and know-how that masters don't in serving a meal. So this master's strange sense of owing these slaves something for just serving in their roles is meant to be comical to us. Like, nobody would do that. That wouldn't work. And Jesus says, when all is said and done, if you want great faith, you just have to do what you ought to do and don't make a fuss about it. We need to see ourselves as worthless slaves. Now, that is not a phrase that means some kind of self-loathing or self-deprecating attitude. What that phrase simply means is we're not owed anything. We're not indebted. We're not indebted slaves, right? We're not owed anything for this. We're just doing what we should. No one's indebted to us for our obedience. You see, the disciples seem to want to wait for God to give them great faith. And Jesus actually says, you know, it's more like slaves working in a field. As far as they know, they aren't doing anything great. They're just obeying what their master said to do. He seems to be arguing that the disciples need to focus in on just obeying what Jesus said. And you begin by forgiving someone the first time. And then you follow it by forgiving them the second time. And then you forgive them the third time. And by the time you hit the fourth time, it's getting harder, right? And Jesus says, forgive them anyway. And do it because I've told you that that's what you must do. In fact, if you can forgive them just one more time, you may unleash salvation in their lives, in yours, and in your communities. Now, these small obediences aren't always easy, but they can be unexpectedly powerful. If we can be disciples who take Jesus' teachings seriously enough to obey them, we just don't know what might happen. We don't know what a mustard seed of obedience can do in the world. What great work might be done. Now, in this series so far, we always take a teaching of Jesus, and then I don't know if you've noticed the pattern, but then we look at the Apostle Peter. We think of him as a disciple who made a real difference. So we're kind of mining his life for these places where Peter made a real difference. And there is a story in Acts 10 that is critical to every single person sitting in this room right now. And I can't read that whole chapter today, but I want to encourage you to read it. Instead, I'm just going to summarize it for us. This is a chapter out of the life of Peter found in Acts 10. Peter is praying before lunch, and he has this strange vision of all these non-kosher foods laid out before him, and he is told to go ahead and eat. Peter says he's never made himself unclean by eating any of these foods, and he is not about to start today. Now, in this vision, he's told three times to do this, and each time he refuses. When he wakes up from this vision, he's completely confused. He has no clue what this means. But immediately, there's a knock on the door in the house below. And who has come are some Gentiles, and they are asking if Peter would come with them to a Gentile's house. Now, normally, Peter would not have said yes, because it's very difficult to remain clean if you hang around Gentiles. So normally, he would have said no. But Peter has just had this vision, and he has an inner prompt that he should probably go with these guys. And based on those two things, Peter decides to go to somebody's house. Even though he's confused, even though he's no clue what's going on here, he's able to plant a mustard seed of obedience, and he heads out the door and travels to the house of Cornelius. And if you take the time to read Acts chapter 10, you'll get to read about a miracle that happens there that we are all descendants of. Peter shares the gospel. He tells the story of Jesus. And without becoming Jews, Gentiles are converted to Jesus followers and filled with the Holy Spirit on the spot. It's the beginning of us. It's why we're here. It's why the church flourishes in Europe and in Africa and in Asia and in America, because you don't have to become a Jew first. You can just go straight to Jesus. He's enough. But all Peter did, he didn't know that's what was going to happen. All he did was obey. All he did was go to somebody's house. And that small obedience opened the way for all of us to become followers of Jesus. Because you see, small obediences, the mustard seed size, can make great things happen. They can make great things possible. It's part of the mystery of our faith. In fact, Mother Teresa, in an interview reflecting on her work in Calcutta and just the huge difference she had made in that city and across the world, when she was asked how it all began, she said it all began when she obeyed a prompt just inside her heart from God to pick up and care for one beggar. Just one. And from that small obedience came the Sisters of Charity, who have revealed what Jesus looks like to a watching and amazed world. You know, I'll never forget sitting in a high school gymnasium listening to a speaker who was there to help us understand the power of our choices. I was a high school English teacher at the time, and this was specifically focused on our students. And I can't even remember the guy's name anymore. Let's call him Ted. Ted shared that when he was in high school, he had made some really bad choices. He went to a party where he had been drinking heavily, and then he made another bad choice by proceeding to drive his car home. And before he had gotten too far, he hit one of his own classmates and killed her. He was devastated. The community was devastated. The family was crushed. The guilt for what he had done was overwhelming. And on top of that, he was shunned by everyone. All of his friends refused to have anything to do with him. People would spit on him, call him names. He was completely alone. It was a couple months after the accident, and he just couldn't take the shame and the guilt and the loneliness anymore. So he decided to kill himself. He packed one of his parents' guns in his backpack one Friday, and halfway through the morning at school, he decided it was time. He was going to die. So he got a pass to the bathroom, and he headed to his locker. And on the way to get that gun to go to the bathroom and shoot himself, he saw this girl, and he knew her, but he didn't know her well. But she did something really strange. Rather than avoiding him, she made a beeline for him. She told him that she and some of the other people in her Bible study had been praying for him. She knew that he was going through a lot, and she just wanted him to know that someone cared. She handed him a piece of juicy fruit gum and headed off to her class. And the moment I'll never forget is when Ted, now in his 30s, reaches into his shirt pocket and pulls out a piece of juicy fruit gum. And he said, in that 1 minute, with this piece of gum, she saved my life. Her small act of following Jesus in that high school hallway led to life for this man, and life for many others as he shared this ministry. So I wonder, what small act of obedience is in front of you today? What small act of obedience is in front of me? What mustard seed, what piece of juicy fruit gum do we have in our hand that could make all the difference? Maybe it's taking the time to show a little kindness or a small act of generosity, conversation with a stranger. I don't know what it is, but what's clear is that when you are in the kingdom of God, there is no predicting what can come from the smallest act of obedience. Disciples who obey, even when it doesn't seem like it matters at all, make a difference in this world. Let's pray. Lord God, we just sitting here today want to thank you for Peter's act of obedience. Thank you, Lord God, that he walked out that door to go to a stranger's house, because we walk in these doors to worship you because of that. It changed the world and it changed our lives. And Lord God, we want to be like that. We want to step out into whatever small obedience there is in front of us. We want to take our mustard seed of faith and our mustard seed of obedience, and we want to create a place, Lord God, for you to do your wondrous, salvific work that can change everything. Lord, give us sensitive hearts, sensitive ears, keen eyes to watch for where and when and how we can take your teaching seriously and obey you. And Lord God, change our world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.